Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's pause for prayer together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of having your ear, knowing that you are the living God who listens and who acts, who answers. We thank you that today, as we are gathered in your name, that you will speak to us and open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that we may encounter you and respond with love and trust and greater obedience in Yeshua's name. Amen. Would you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14? We'll continue to look this great chapter, Yeshua's last night on earth before he went to the cross, talking with his 11, his special followers, in a very intimate setting. In John chapter 14, we'll begin with verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeshua says, most assuredly, I say to you. He is saying, truly, truly, verily, verily, a solemn statement of fact and reality, that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these. What is God about in our world? He is about doing good works. He is about revealing himself so that we would know him and have a relationship with him, and that our lives would be fully blessed. What were the good works that Yeshua was doing? Primarily and first of all, Yeshua was doing that which would honor and glorify his Father. In John chapter 17, Yeshua would, in just a few moments after this teaching with his followers, Yeshua would bow in prayer. And here is what he would pray. John chapter 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua Mashiach, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Throughout Yeshua's life, the throbbing of his heart was to glorify his Father, to magnify his Father, to make his Father known. He says that in this is eternal life, knowing the Father and knowing the Son. And in verse 4, that he has glorified the Father, we could say, by having finished the work that the Father had given him to do. That's a marvelous insight, that the Son only did what the Father showed him, that he did nothing on his own initiative, and that Yeshua finished the work that the Father gave him to do. That is what Yeshua's work was, to glorify and honor the Father. That you and I would see how great and how magnificent and how glorious and how good and how loving our Father is. That we would have a true and accurate view of God. Then, on another occasion, in this same gospel, John writes in chapter 12, about Yeshua's purpose of glorifying the Father and how he would do that. John chapter 4, verse 23. Right after a group had come and they wanted to see Yeshua, and their plan was to make him king. And then Yeshua says this to them in verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Yeshua's purpose, again stated, to glorify the name of his Father. But also we begin to get a glimpse in this passage of the further purpose of Yeshua in being at work in this world and joining his Father. It is stated even more clearly in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Luke. You remember that account when Yeshua had come to the pass through Jericho, and there was a man named Zacchaeus who was so anxious to see Yeshua. He was a man small of stature, and so he had to climb a tree to be able to see Yeshua. And Yeshua had looked up in the tree when he passed by, and it said, Zacchaeus, I have to go to your house today to have lunch. And the crowd was marveling at that because Zacchaeus was a tax collector and a known extortioner. As an emissary of the Roman government, a tax collector had the opportunity to get as much money as he could out of the people. And apparently Zacchaeus had done that to the very best of his ability and had become a wealthy man. But then after having lunch with Yeshua, this is what Zacchaeus said in verse 8. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Just that lunch encounter with Yeshua had so touched Zacchaeus that his whole life had transformed. And he was ready to make an about face and to give back and more appropriately of what he had stolen. And in verse 9, Yeshua says this, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. And then verse 10, the work that Yeshua is doing is this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So the good work of Yeshua that he is inviting us to do with him now in these days is the work of magnifying the Father so that all might see his worth and his value and embrace him. And then to walk with Yeshua through this world and to seek and to save those who have gone astray, that they might find life in him. And that indeed is another expressed purpose that Yeshua said in doing good, in doing his work, that he has come, as John would write in the 10th chapter of his gospel in verse 10, that I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Is this your view of God and his good work, that he has come to find us, to rescue us, to save us, to give us life and life to the full? When Peter was called to go to the house of Cornelius, the Spirit had touched Cornelius and had so touched his life to say to him, the way to find life is by sending for Peter, who is an emissary of my good news. And Peter had gone to the house of this non-Jewish man, although it took a bit of persuading for him to do so. And in that place, Cornelius had gathered his family and friends and relatives, and Peter began to realize that God was at work in this place and had invited him to join him in his work. And this is what Peter said about Yeshua, that God had anointed Yeshua of Nazareth with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And that to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That is the glorious work that Yeshua has invited us to do, to join him in doing, to magnify the Father, to seek the lost, and to show them the way of life, to help them experience the abundant and rich life that the Father has for them in Yeshua, and to help them see that Yeshua and his Father are good, and all that they do is good, and that every gift that comes to us, every good and perfect gift that comes to us, is from his hand. That is the work of Yeshua. Yeshua said to his disciples that night, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." How on earth could these people do even greater works than Yeshua had done? Well, Isaiah begins to give us a glimpse of this in Isaiah chapter 49, in one of the series of servant songs that are a picture of Yeshua, the Messiah, who would be the suffering servant. In Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah writes this about the servant of the Lord. "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God.' And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." That is the greater work that we are able to do through Yeshua, that we are taking his goodness and his glory and his good news to the ends of the earth, beyond Israel, to every nation on this planet. And that is what began to happen. In the book of Acts, we read that Yeshua was spending time after his resurrection with his followers. Over a period of 40 days, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, he said, "It was not for you to know the times that the Father has set as to when he will establish his kingdom here on earth, his messianic kingdom. But you shall receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then 10 days later, Yeshua would pour out the Spirit on that gathered company of believers who had been spending those 10 days in earnest prayer, in waiting before the Father. And on that day, in one moment, Yeshua, through the power of the Holy Spirit, working through his people, brought more into the kingdom than had been brought into the kingdom during the whole earthly ministry of Yeshua, as 3,000 souls came to find life in Yeshua that day. And very soon, another 5,000 would be added. And on it has gone for over 2,000 years that Yeshua has done his great and glorious work to the ends of the earth, the greater work in extent and in quantity through you and I and those who have called on him and have followed him. What a privilege it is that you and I would be joining in all of the good work that Yeshua began to do in Israel, and that we carry his name to the ends of the earth. And you and I are doing that. And one of the primary ways that we do that is the next thing that Yeshua talks about. In John chapter 14, after he said that you are going to join me in doing the work that I did, he says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And he shows us that the way that we join him in doing this good work, the primary way we do that is through prayer. Prayer is the greatest activity that you and I could ever do on this planet. Someone has said that prayer is the greatest untapped resource in the world. And prayer is not really just an action or an activity or something we do, but prayer is a relationship. Prayer is conversation, is an encounter with God himself through Yeshua, enabled by his Spirit. He makes some staggering claims for us, makes some staggering promises for us in these statements. What is the scope of our prayers? He says that whatever you ask, that anything can be the object of our asking in prayer. What does everything mean? It means everything. All of life we can bring to the Father in prayer. When Yeshua said to us that his eye is on the sparrow, when he said to us that the numbers of our hairs are counted by him, he was saying to us that he is concerned about every little bit of our lives. Everything is open to prayer. Everything is something that we can talk with him about. And then he begins to help us understand that this is not just a cosmic Santa Claus. This is not just a cosmic vending machine that we are talking to, who gives us everything that we ask for, just for the asking, but rather he begins to help us see that this kind of praying, whatever we pray for, how are we to approach God? We've come in the name of Yeshua. And that means, for one, that we come in the authority of Yeshua. We come because Yeshua has died for us, that he has paid for our every sin, that he has taken upon himself all of our faults and all of our failures and all of our shortcomings. And he has transferred and credited to us by faith the righteousness that he procured, the perfect righteousness that is required to be in the relationship with the Father. And so when we come in the name of Yeshua in prayer, we come based on what Yeshua has done for us. We come based on his perfect righteousness, and so we have a welcome access into the very throne room of our Father, the great King. But also, to ask in the name of Yeshua means we ask consistent with his purposes and with his character. That whatever Yeshua stands for, whatever his name stands for, that all of his goodness, all of his perfection, all of his love, all of his purposes that we have seen, his purpose to glorify and magnify the Father, his purpose to do good, his purpose to seek and to save those who are lost, his purpose to bring abundant life through a love relationship with the Father, that we are coming asking these things in the name of Yeshua, consistent with who he is. Then there are other places that talk about the appropriate boundaries of our praying. That Yeshua on this same night in chapter 15 will write this in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And in chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, Yeshua would say, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And so, over and over, Yeshua is saying, interlaced through this talk that he has, this private, very intimate time with his followers, that everything is open for prayer, but when you pray, what you ask for needs to be consistent with my character. And what you ask for is also consistent with you abiding in me, you evidencing your relationship with me by having more and more fruit in your life, the fruit of my character. That's what John 15 will be talking about when Yeshua says that I am the vine and you are the branches, and that apart from me you can do nothing, that you and I are to abide in him, and that as we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. We will become more and more like Yeshua. And as we do, our prayers will come more and more in consonance with what he desires. The Father will come to be the focus of our attention, that he would be honored and that he would be glorified. And I want to highlight just that when Yeshua in chapter 14 said that he would do whatever we ask in his name, the purpose would be that the Father would be glorified in the Son. And then in chapter 16, verse 24, he says that we would receive whatever we ask in his name, that your joy would be full. There is a combination between the Father's glory and our joy. There is a connection. Do you realize that God wants you and I to be supremely happy? And for you and I to be supremely happy and filled with his joy will bring glory to him. God doesn't want us to be mopey and sad and sour. Have you known believers who you look at them and you think that they have just bitten on a sour persimmon? And that's the way their lives seem to be lived? God wants us to be filled with his joy, so that others would see that it is a wonderful thing to be in a relationship with him. Our God is the ultimately happy being in the universe, and we will be happiest when we glorify him. It is not by looking at ourselves, it is not by thinking well of ourselves, but rather it is by seeing him more and more completely, more and more thoroughly, and by being wrapped up in who he is, and wrapped up in honoring him. And as we do that, as we glorify and magnify the Father, there will come the byproduct of a deepening fullness of our joy. And that will mean that there is also a greater and greater answering of our prayers. As God continues to bear fruit in our life, he brings us also to come to be in consonance with him. As David would write in the Psalms, that you delight, as we delight ourselves in the Lord, that he begins to give us the desires of our hearts, Because when we delight in the Lord, we begin to want what the Lord wants. Because we know what the Lord wants is the very best for everybody, for ourselves, and for all those around us that we love. Yeshua also will say in John 15, that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So this says that you and I will be asking in the name and according to the will of God more and more accurately as we spend time in the Scriptures. That the Scriptures need to be the focus of our meditation, that we live in them, not that we just kind of glance at them and pass by them, but rather that we come to dwell in the Scriptures. And as we dwell in them, as we delight in the Lord, as we abide in His Word, and as He abides in us, more and more we will ask according to His will, and more we will receive those answers to prayer. And so, Yeshua is helping us to see that prayer is the primary means that He uses to accomplish the doing of His good on this planet. And He invites us to give ourselves to this delightful relationship of prayer. Now, we all know the struggle that prayer is. We all know the struggle of the relationship. And we've talked on days before about how sometimes we may fall asleep in prayer, or sometimes we just seem to not be interested in praying. But the Father says that He will be at work in us to help us pray. And He knows that we are weak. And so He has given us the Spirit, and we will soon come to talk about the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, who energizes us to pray. And so the encouragement is, don't give up. Don't give up. But rather, keep turning back to the Lord. There is no safety in distance from God, but rather keep coming back to Him. And if I fall asleep in prayer, say, Father, thanks for waking me up. And if I forget to pray, say, Father, thank you for reminding me. And if I feel bored or tired or I don't know what to pray, say, Father, help me. And He will. And He will continue to help us. Because prayer, you see, is a relationship. And so it's something that we grow and learn about and learn how to ask and how to talk with the Father and how to listen to Him. There are so many wonderful pictures of prayer in the Scripture. You remember Abraham, when the three angels, and one of those was the angel of the Lord, came to him, and the angel of the Lord said, I'm not going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. The outcry of Sodom had reached the ears of God, and God had come down to see if it was as He had heard. And that doesn't speak of the fact that God doesn't know. It speaks to the fact that God is a God of mercy, and that God will restrain His judgment as long as He can, because He delights to show mercy. And Abraham had caught the heart of God. And so Abraham knew that his kinsman Lot lived in Sodom. And so when God was revealing to Abraham that He was about to destroy this city, Abraham began a conversation with God, seeking God's mercy. And Abraham said to Him, if there are 50 righteous in it, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God said, no, if there are 50, I won't destroy it. And Abraham says, if there are 5 less than 50, would you destroy it for the sake of 5? And God says, no, if there are 45, I would not destroy it. And Abraham continues to talk with God and to seek the mercy of the Lord. And he goes from 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. And God says, if there are 10 righteous people, in Sodom, I will not destroy it. Do you hear the tender mercies of our God? And do you see the heart of Abraham in interceding for that city? That he had captured the heart of God. God said to Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. Therefore, turn and live. I have no pleasure in destroying the wicked. I want them to turn and to find life. And Abraham knew that, and he interceded. And the tragedy is that there were not 10 righteous people in Sodom. And the Lord, with grief, had to destroy those cities. But Abraham had captured the heart of God, and that is something that will capture our hearts, that we will intercede because we want God to show mercy, not to show judgment. On another occasion, Jerusalem was being attacked by her enemies. The Assyrian army had come against Jerusalem. And in 2 Kings, there's the account of the coming of this Assyrian army and the commanders of the Assyrian army in chapter 19 declare arrogantly that they have come and that all of the gods around have failed to protect them. And so it is vain to put confidence in the Lord God of Israel, because that is what Hezekiah was doing. And in 2 Kings 19, as Hezekiah hears from these enemies, he doesn't know what to do, but he does know one thing to do, and that is to pray. And in verse 14, we see what Hezekiah did with this letter that he received from the messengers from Sennacherib and the Assyrian army that is attacking. We read that Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it, and Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Hezekiah didn't know what to do, but he did know one thing to do. And he went before the Lord and laid it out before the Lord and said that we don't know what to do. There is no help in anyone else but you. And we seek the glory and the honor of your name, that all the nations would know that you are the Lord. And the word of the Lord then came to Isaiah, and he said, this army will not set foot in Jerusalem. And then in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, it says that it came to pass that on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people rose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. Hezekiah and his people were weak. Jerusalem looked vulnerable. But as they prayed, God defended and protected Jerusalem. God defended and protected his people. And with one angel, he defeated this army that was coming against them. In answer to prayer, God intervened for the protection of his name and his people. And there came another day. There came a day when Jerusalem, though because the people had sinned against God, it was taken into captivity. It went off into captivity to Babylon. But then, as time went by, once again God's heart turned toward his people. And once again, God set them free and brought them back to the land. And Nehemiah was one of his servants. And in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, we read that the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. When Nehemiah heard the condition of Jerusalem, that the gates and the walls were torn down and the people were in disgrace, and the city of Jerusalem was in disgrace, his zeal for the glory of the Lord and for the goodness, for the good of his people, overwhelmed him. And what did he do? But he prayed. He prayed that Jerusalem would be restored. Here is his prayer in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah. "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." The particular time that Nehemiah had come to was the month of Nisan. Nehemiah had been pouring out his heart in prayer to the Lord for over 4 months. And this prayer was a pinnacle of what God had brought him to. And then we find in the second chapter of Nehemiah that he goes before the king. And it could be death if he had a sad face before the king. But Nehemiah risked it and had a sad face. And when the king looked and said, "This can be nothing but sadness of heart," Nehemiah said, "How can I not be sad? Because Jerusalem, the land of my forefathers, is in ruins." And the king said, "What can I do for you?" And Nehemiah shot up a quick prayer that was rooted in months and months of prayer and asked to be able to go and rebuild the walls. And the king gave him letters and gave him resources and gave him leave, because the hand of God was upon him for the restoration of Jerusalem. That is the power of prayer. That God will lead us to pray that we could join him in accomplishing his work. The glory and honor of his name, the magnifying of his character of mercy and love and compassion, to bring life where there should have been judgment, and to be merciful, and to show us life, and to protect his people from destruction, and to restore his people when they have gone the wrong way. These are the works that Yeshua has invited us to, and that we do in prayer. And Nehemiah is a perfect example of the blend between praying and acting. There is no more action-packed book than the book of Nehemiah, but there is also no more prayer-soaked book than the book of Nehemiah, that as we pray, God empowers us to do. We don't do it in our own strength, but we do it in His. And so Yeshua invites us to join Him in His work and says He will do His work through us, and that you and I will do His work as we first and foremost pray, and that we ask whatever He helps us to ask in His name for His honor and His glory as we abide in Him. And so we come to say what the disciples said when they saw Yeshua, that one day, after He had finished praying, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Let's pray together. Again, Father, we say thank You that You have opened the way into Your throne room, into Your presence, that we can come, and as Your children through Yeshua, we can come and sit in Your lap and have Your ear and talk to You about everything and come to have Your desires become ours, and then that You through us would glorify and honor Your name and accomplish Your work. What a high and holy and glorious and good privilege You have given us. So, Father, again we ask, teach us to pray, and in answer to prayer, magnify Your name. We pray always in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah and Lord. Amen.